I've often joked a few times that when I was a kid, you know, I became a Christian when I was 7 or 8 years old. And when I was a kid, I would sin and then feel really, really bad about it, then ask to become a Christian again. And every time I would sin, I would ask to become a Christian again. And no joke, I probably asked to become a Christian dozens and dozens of times because I felt really, really guilty and shameful for the sins that, you know, I had committed. And I knew that, oh, if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to sin, so, you know, I must not be a Christian. And, you know, I didn't, and even today, I feel really guilty when I engage in some sin, and this guilt sort of weighs upon me, and I don't know if it's the same with you. Sometimes it weighs upon you. That's really heavily. If someone had told me when I was a young boy, hey, Jack, look, just read the book of Leviticus, and that will solve all your problems. Like, read the book of Leviticus. No one ever told me that. No one said, hey, good book, Leviticus. You know what people told me? Boring, right? Just skip right past that. Genesis, Exodus, and go straight to the New Testament, Jesus. Right, and so the idea of reading Leviticus is just so boring. But you know what? The answer to my problem when I was a kid, and maybe your problem that you feel sometimes about guilt and shame, is in the book of Leviticus. And if you embrace that and study it a little bit, it'll sort of make sense. And hopefully it'll make sense this morning. So some of you, you know, I put out, when I first started this 3 weeks ago, this Leviticus reading plan. So one chapter a day, corresponding to the day of the month, and today is the 21st. So you should be have read at least 20 chapters. Maybe you'll read the 21st chapter today, but we're in Leviticus 16 today. So you, if you've been keeping up, you've read chapter 16 already. And for some of you, like, I don't understand what Pastor Jack's talking about. It's Leviticus, why aren't we in the New Testament? If you would read Leviticus, you would get it. And you would understand the connections that I'm trying to make here. So we're in chapter 16 of the book of Leviticus, and I'm talking about the major themes in the book of Leviticus, and I said there are three major themes. People who have been here, can you tell me what the first major theme is? First major theme. No. First major theme. No. First major theme. No. Starts with an H. Holiness. Yes, very good. Holiness. God's holiness, right? And the second major theme is sin. Why? How do we deal with our sin? Because we have a holy God. And the third major theme is worship. Thank you. Holiness. God's a holy God. We are not holy people, but God wants us to be holy like he is, but we're sinful people, so we have to deal with our sin, and then that should propel us into worship, not just worshiping one day a week, but into a lifestyle of worship, right? Holiness, sin, worship. Today we're talking about chapter 16. It's called the Day of Atonement. You may have heard it referred to as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's the most revered, a sacred day in the Jewish culture, Israel culture. It's so important that the first five books of the Bible, you know, we just have titles for them, but in Jewish literature, it's called the Torah, the law. And so the section about the Day of Atonement sits right in the middle of the Torah. So if you took, you know, all the chapters before Leviticus 16 and chapters after Leviticus 16 and you just held them up, they would be pretty much equal in number of pages. It's right smack dab in the middle. So it becomes the focal point of the Jewish mindset. Right? So what's the purpose of the Day of Atonement? Purpose simply this, that God, the entire community, okay, we're talking about the community, the whole camp, would be acceptable to God, would have access to God, because God is simply wanting a people that he can commune with, a people that he can hang out with, that can come to him, that he can allow to come to him. It is the Day of Atonement that allows that to happen in, from the Old Testament. And so what we have, God instructs Moses to instruct Aaron, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. before the mercy seat that is in the ark, so that he may not die. Because if he goes in there, he's going to die. I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. So this next picture, I have showed this next picture. This is the tabernacle. So whenever they're in the wilderness and God moved his cloud, his presence, they would pack this thing up and move it to where God stopped and build it again. Outer walls made of cloth. It's basically a big outdoor tent. So there's a fire pit where they burned all these offerings. And then that little house in there is a place called the Holy and the Most Holy of Holies. So if you were to go inside that, next slide, please. Next slide, please. Thank you. So in that little tent, so the priest is standing outside on the right side, and there's two halves to this. There's a front half, which is called the holy place, and then there's another curtain that covers the back half, back section, which is called the Holy of Holies, or Most Holy Place. So only once a year were they allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. So there's a little box there. That's the Ark of the Covenant. Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, that's it, right? So, and in the holy place, in the front section, you see a lampstand. Jesus is called the light of the world. And also, so there's a table with bread on there. It's called showbread. Jesus is called the bread of life. Oh, interesting. Okay, so that's what we have. The high priest needs to prepare himself. So he bathes and puts on these linen garments. So in verse 4 it says, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie a linen sash around his waist and wear a linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. So the high priest, I had a picture last week, looked like this. Next slide, please. Thank you. So the high priest in his formal garb looks like this. But on the Day of Atonement, he took off that fancy stuff. So he would just basically have a very simple linen outer covering to go into the most holy place. He removed all that outer vestment and the fancy jeweled vest that he has there. So the high priest would sacrifice for himself and his family. Verse 6 says, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. So a sin offering is to cover an individual's unintentional sins. Everything. Anything he missed, all right? And so this he would go in there and do this sin offering because no one can approach God if they're sinful people. And so he would have to do it for himself and for his family. And otherwise, he could not go into that most holy of holy places. He would die. You cannot go into God's presence unless you're considered holy and righteous. So after offering a sin offering for himself, Aaron brings additional offerings. So Leviticus chapter 16, verse 7, then he, Aaron, shall take two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All right, and so I have two goats. They're not live goats. Here's a goat. Don't fall. They were supposed to be, oh my gosh, don't fall. They're supposed to be identical as possible in size and color and as pure as possible. This one's a little lame. This one's some trouble, okay? So two goats, right? And so he would bring these out, and then he would cast lots between the two goats. So they had... So sometimes in Scripture we hear about casting lots, choosing in some way. There are different forms. The most common form was to have stones, and on these stones were written one way or the other way, like heads or tails, but they're different stones. On these two stones were written these words. Slide, please. Right, the Hebrew word, which is transliterated as Lash Hashim, one of them says name. So Jews were not allowed to say the name of God or write the name of God. So it was so holy that you can't even do that, right? It was just be the name. Right? The other stone had La Azazel, which we're not exactly sure what that's translated from. So a lot of your English Bibles have just the word Azazel. So the goats are made to stand facing west, north, south, east, west. Okay, they're already facing west. All right, and so and the priest would choose one, and he would say, "Oh," and he put the lot over here, and then he would choose the other one, and he would put it over here. And so one of them was chosen to be the God goat. The other one was chosen to be the Azazel goat. So in Jewish tradition, you won't find this in your scripture, in Jewish tradition, what they would do then is take a scarlet ribbon and around the God goat, wrap this around its neck. And around the Azazel goat, wrap it around its horn. Keep them straight, right? In case they run around, then you know which one is which, right? So one goat was for God. It was chosen to be the God goat, Lash Hashem. Leviticus 16, verse 9 says, "And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins." So this goat is sacrificed as a sin offering for the people, for the community. So remember last week I said, or a couple weeks ago I said, when they offered, they bring their animal and they will hold the animal down. And the individual who brought the animal would hold it down and cut its throat, and the priest would actually catch the blood, not the individual. Right? The individual is actually killing the animal because it was a sign of transferring the person's guilt onto the animal and sacrificing the animal. Now, the high priest is doing it. The high priest is transferring the sins of all of you onto this goat. And he slits the throat of the goat. He takes the blood and goes into the most holy, holy places and sprinkles it. Sprinkles it. And that goat is done. He's done his duty, right? That goat has the express purpose of cleaning the Israelites by removing their sins, transferring it onto the goat, and the goat is sacrificed. By the blood of the goat, the people secure privileges and access to God. Right? So we modern-day Christians would immediately recognize that as, oh, that's the sacrifice of Jesus, because Jesus is sacrificed, and so we have access to God. What's his deal? There's two goats here, right? Why did he have to bring two goats? Well, to figure that out, we go to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 5. So this is his instruction. Aaron shall take from the congregation of people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering. Right? So two male goats, plural, for a sin offering, a single sin offering. It's not two separate offerings. It's not a different type of offering. It's a single offering. Two goats, single offering. So some people think that this second goat represents Satan. It represents an offering to Satan. None of that can be found anywhere. The root meaning of Azazel, as close as they can sort of find, is that it means to put aside or to go away. So when the goat is the Azazel goat, it is a goat that is meant to go away or be put aside. We can see that in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 10. "The goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel." Okay? This goat that is sent away. So what's the goat do with this live goat? He comes over. He doesn't have a knife. He doesn't kill it. He lays his hand on his head, and he confesses the sins of the people again, like he did over there. And he says, "Oh, God, these people have been arrogant. They've been prideful. They've been lazy. They've been liars. They've cheated. They hated one another." Lays all the confessions upon this one goat, right? And it says this. Verse 21, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, transferring your sin onto the live goat, and confess on it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all the transgressions, all their sins. It's on the goat now, okay? Leviticus 16, verse 21 goes on to say, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away, the Azazel goat, into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. Some guy standing over there, and he's ready to take this goat away, right? The goat shall bear all their iniquities, bear it all, right? Transferred on itself to a remote area, and he shall, and the guy shall let the goat go free into the wilderness, hopefully to never return. So this guy who's standing there, he's supposed to, after the priest is done confessing your sins upon this goat, the guy over there takes this goat and he brings it out into the wilderness. Now, usually the guy who does that is not an Israelite. He's not a Jew. Because if you're a Jew, you don't want to have anything to do with that goat right now because it has all these sins upon it, right? So they took someone who's non-Jew. They call it a Gentile. Anybody who's a non-Jew is a Gentile. They get some guys, hey, you got anything to do? It's like, no. Okay, so can you walk this goat out? So he was supposed to walk the goat out as far away as possible from the camp. Really far, right? As far as he can get the goat to go and not come back, right? Because you don't want to be like in your camp and wake up the next morning, hey, this goat standing there with the red ribbon, right? You do not want that, right? And so that was the job of this man. He was supposed to bring this goat into the wilderness and let it go. So what does that Azazel goat represent? On the Day of Atonement, which is the most solemn day in all the Jewish calendar, there were two goats, right? First goat was slain as a substitute for the people to allow them access to God, to make atonement for their sins. The second goat is not slain, right? But it still has the sins of the community upon its head, and those sins are carried away from the people far, far away. So that Azazel goat is to be a reminder to all the people that your sins are removed far, far from you. So it's sort of a purging of your mind and your heart of any guilt that you carry of the sins that you have committed. So the Israelites believed that this goat literally carried their sins away from them. Well, that's a great story in the book of Leviticus. It's Old Testament stuff. But what's that have to do with Jesus and the New Testament? We got that part, right? Jesus crucified upon the cross, sacrificed for us. What does that goat have to do with anything concerning Jesus? Remember, the Azazel goat was chosen by lot, right? So high priest reaches into a bag and said, this is the Azazel goat. Remember, when Jesus in the New Testament was causing all this ruckus and people were coming to him wanting to be healed, and the Jewish leaders, religious leaders who were against Jesus didn't like it. They argued with him, they debated with him, but Jesus came out on top all the time. So what the Jewish leaders did was they got these people and say, I want you to be a mob against Jesus. And they would argue against Jesus. And they would yell and throw stuff at Jesus. And so there was one time where Jesus is arrested. And he's brought to the Roman governor of Rome controlled the areas. He's brought to the Roman governor. And there's a tradition of releasing a prisoner on a specific day of their Passover. And the people could choose which one. Matthew chapter 27 reads this way. Now, at the feast of the governor, it was a custom to release for the crowd any one prisoner they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? And who did the crowd choose? Barabbas. Flip side, Jesus is chosen to go to be the sacrifice. Right? Barabbas is not the sin offering. I'm not making that. But Jesus was chosen to be the Azazel goat. Remember I said the Azazel goat is led away from the camp? It doesn't stick around, right? They don't eat it later. John 19:14 says, Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Just take him away. Get him out of here." The Azazel goat is led away. Jesus was led away outside the city, just like the Azazel goat. The Azazel goat was led out, walked out of the camp by a non-Jew, a Gentile. John 19, verse 16 says, "So Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out bearing, and he went out bearing his own cross." Who's they? Not the Jews. It was the Roman soldiers. The Gentiles took Jesus out and led him away. The Azazel goat had a red cloth tied to its horn. John 19:2 says this, "The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on the head of Jesus. And they pushed it down and they caused him to bleed and blood ran down." Jesus had this crown of thorns. Scarlet red blood ran down his face. So both these goats are pictures of Jesus. Both of them are. The one goat that was chosen for God represents the ability to satisfy the heart of God. God has a heart of justice, right? And when someone goes against his way of justice, he has to deal with it. You cannot come before God with a heart that's full of sin. You cannot come before God as a rebel. He has to deal with it. But that goat takes care of that, gives you full access to God, and God welcomes you. Same offering, different goat. The second goat, the Azazel goat, represents Christ as bearing the whole weight and the burden and the load of our guilt and shame. And that is sent away from us, visually sent away from us. Satan loves to use guilt and shame to remind you of how weak and helpless and hopeless you are. But you know, Scripture says God never does that. God uses kindness to lead you back to repentance. God never uses guilt. Never, ever. He draws you back and says, "Come back because I'm a good God. I love you. I'm full of grace. You'll experience the best life ever." He doesn't guilt you to come back to him. Never, ever. And that goat reminds us that you are free, that you're released from your guilt and shame of any sin that you've ever committed. So what did I say was the purpose of the Day of Atonement? That the entire community would be acceptable to God for the year. Because they had to do this year after year, one day of the year. This year, the Day of Atonement is in September. They have to do this every year, year after year. Why? Because God's looking for people that he can't hang out with. Why does Jesus represent the most perfect and final Day of Atonement? Because he does it so the entire community can be acceptable before God forever. Not just for the next 365 days, but forever. Because God wants to have a people that he can commune with. Have there been times when you've asked for forgiveness for something, but yet you still feel guilty or shameful? Maybe you've lied, you've cheated, you've viewed pornography, you've been angry at your parents, you've stolen something, and you ask for forgiveness. You know that you're forgiven because you know that story, but you just can't shake the shame and the guilt of what you've done. I know that I'm forgiven, God, but I feel so guilty. As a pastor, I find that so many Christians are stuck on this point right here. They know the Bible is true. They understand the promises of God. They know that God has forgiven them fully and completely. They know that the debt has been paid by Jesus Christ, but still feel so guilty. You still feel so shameful. This is exactly what God is doing with the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus. When that Azazel goat leaves for the wilderness to never, ever come back, you have freedom and release from all your guilt and all your shame. You do not have to carry any of your guilt, any of your shame, anymore for another second. It's gone. It was put on that goat and let out. Jesus died for your sins completely, and he takes away your guilt and your shame completely. We're reminded of this in Psalm 103, where the psalmist writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us." It's an infinite distance. No matter what you're feeling, no matter how you understand or process the sin that you've committed, God says, there's an infinite divide. And I want you to think now. Is there anything that you need to put on this Azazel goat? Have you been feeling guilty or shameful about something, even though you confessed it, but you still can't shake it off? What do you need to put on this goat? It is one thing to say your sins are forgiven and know it. It's a completely different thing to say that I am free and released from the guilt that that sin brought me. We need, as followers of Jesus, to stop believing in the lies that Satan tells us. Satan will say that, how can you be a good Christian? How can you be a true Christian if you've been doing this sin? Don't you feel so guilty? You should be so ashamed. You're worth nothing. You're insignificant. We need to stop believing that garbage. And we need to start believing what Scripture tells us to be true about ourselves. Scripture tells us very clearly that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Total acceptance because of what Jesus has done for you. He covers you with his own righteousness. Scripture tells us that you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You don't have to go back into that lifestyle anymore. You're changed. You're different. Scripture tells us you're clean. That although you may have once lived in darkness, now you live in light. Scripture tells us that you are saints. I hear people, Christians say all the time, well, I'm just a sinner who's been saved. No, you're not. You're a saint, right? Don't live in the life of a sinner. Live the life of a saint. And last week I said that each and every one of you who's a follower of Jesus, you're a priest. These are fantastic truths that you need to take hold of and not let Satan twist you and manipulate you and lie to you. What can you put on this goat? What do you need to send far away from you? One single sacrifice made perfect in Jesus Christ. Forever free from our sin, forever free from our guilt. Let me give you a few moments to think about where you need to be. So maybe some of you need to say, okay, there's some stuff I've been doing. I shouldn't be doing it. I need to confess the stuff I've been doing to God and come clean and be clean and live like the person God wants me to live. For others of you, you may be on this side. I've done that already, Pastor Jack, but I can't shake the guilt and feelings. You need to be over here. And you just say, God, I need to put the stuff on this, on Jesus, and Jesus will take away my sin, my guilt, and my shame forever. Take some time to think about it. What do you need to do this morning? The Israelites had their Day of Atonement service. They didn't walk away and go home and hang their heads low and be very solemn about it. I think what they were thinking as individuals, but as a community, hey, we are forgiven and we are free. And they celebrated, they partied, because for another year, we don't have to deal with this. We have full access to God. For us, we are forgiven and we are free forever, forever. And so, you know, we live in a culture where we celebrate a lot of different things. We celebrate for sports teams. We celebrate for celebrities. We celebrate for movies and concerts. But in the bigger economy of things, the bigger picture of things, those things are meaningless. So I want to celebrate. I want us to feel like, whoa, this is mind-changing and life-changing, soul-changing. I want you to understand that you are fully forgiven and fully free. So as we stand and as we sing, I want you to sing loudly and joyfully and just lift up your voices to celebrate what God has done in one single sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Let's stand.